Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. It's good to have your company. If a group of people are in favour of a particular cause or support a particular belief system, there should be some commonalities in the way they behave. It's not unreasonable then to expect the behaviour of a Christian or follower of Christ to reflect the teachings of Jesus himself. The New Testament is a wonderful compendium of the teachings of Jesus and so a perfect place to discover what Jesus expects of his followers. Dr. Corbett is teaching a series on the commands of Jesus. Tonight, the caring Jesus commanded.
Lord, I pray, open up your word to us tonight in a way, Father, that our hearts are strangely warmed. In Jesus' name, amen. This reading from the Aussie Bible by Kel Richards, a well-known ABC personality. This is what this is how he renders Luke chapter 6 verses 27 to 38. Jesus said, "This is the good word for anyone who'll bother to listen. Be a good mate, even to blokes who are rotten to you. Be a cobber, even if they stab you in the back. If someone gives you curry, be nice to them. Ask God to be nice to someone who gives you heaps. If someone wallops you, let them do it again. If someone wants your jacket, give them the shirt off your back too. Put your hand in your pocket for everyone who wants a handout. If someone takes all your stuff, don't get cheesed off and ask for it back. Treat everyone like a mate. The way you'd like a mate to treat you. If you're only a mate to those who are a mate to you, what's the big deal with that? Even cadgers and touts do that. You don't win brownie points with trade-offs like I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. If you lend someone a quid just so they'll buy you a beer, what's so great about that? Even a tea leaf will lend a quid to another tea leaf. If he thinks there's something in it for him, be a real cobber to everyone, even the crooks and the whingers, and open your wallet even to the deadbeats. Then you'll be showing a sort of family resemblance to God. And there's a big payoff in that. Be open-handed, just like God's open-handed." Jesus said, "Don't go around running people down or the same thing will happen to you. Forgive and forget when someone messes you about. Then God will forgive and forget when you mess him about. Don't be stingy with anything you do for others, because these things boomerang." Isn't that interesting? The Aussie Bible by Kel Richards, a way of rendering the New Testament into Aussie lingo. Well, tonight I want to look at caring, and it's the kind of caring that the New Testament talks about. And I want to show you some things about caring, that firstly, I want us to be a caring church. I want people to come into this church and be cared for. I want to be a caring pastor. I want to care for people. And I want you to come on the journey with me and care for people. One of the things that some of us who aren't naturally gifted with compassion. And who's that? Okay. Praise God. I'm talking to people who resonate. All the Corbetts with their hands up. There are those who have a natural mercy gifting. And then there are the rest of us. And in this church we seem to have, well, for me, I actually marvel at those with a mercy gifting because they stand out from the rest of us. And I think that's great that people have a mercy gifting, a natural ability to care for people. That's fantastic. But even still, even if you've got that, you still need to be trained in how to care. Because you can have the best intentions, the best heart, and still get it horribly wrong. To care, it sometimes takes hurt to care. Found that? It takes training and it takes pain, unfortunately, sometimes to be able to adequately care. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. One of the great dangers we have in the church is that we think that there are one or two special ones who will do all the caring. This is a problem. Because if we think that we've got one or two special ones, generally called pastors or ministers or priests or fathers or whatever label we want to give them, we're going to miss out on what the Bible actually says should happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, it says this, that there may be no division in the body, that but that the members may have the same what for one another? Care for one another. It seems that the New Testament places the emphasis on of care on one another. Now, here's an interesting little Bible study you might want to do one day, and that is have a look at all of the references in the New Testament to the expression one another. Have a look at it. You'll be absolutely amazed what it tells us to do for each other. Recently, I was bailed up by somebody who said that the church is only really interested in controlling people and that Sundays are about the pastor, the minister, regaining control over his flock, and that all eyes should pay attention to what the pastor and minister is saying and teaching so that the pastor is able to control. Oh man, can I put your mind at ease right now? I'm not interested in controlling your life. I've got enough troubles. I really want us to understand the New Testament practice of caring. It is a one another experience. There will be times in this church when, by the grace of God, I might have an appropriate word, an appropriate look, an appropriate touch that will help you. And thank God for that. But you know what? Someone else might as well. Praise God. And I'm not threatened by that. In fact, I'm delighted by that. But having said that, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. And I want you to see that although we're to care for one another, there is clearly a special call on pastors, elders, to care for those in the church. We must do this. So an elder, which I consider myself to be one of the elders in this church, is somebody responsible to care. Let's read this, how Paul describes his experience toward the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 7, sorry. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Just what an amazing picture of how Paul said he was with people. The care that a nursing mother has for her children, Paul says, that's the kind of care we had for you. Now, having had and just coming out of now our fourth and last nursing child, I know, you know what that means? It means a lot of late nights. It means, as for a parent and for those who aren't yet parents, this is what you can look forward to. And I mean that, look forward to it. This is what a privilege to be a parent. But it means this, a lot of inconvenience. It means that you get to lay your life down and sacrifice for your children. It means that there'll be times when they just need to be held. They've had a bad dream. There'll be times when they just need to talk. They've come home from school. Something's happened. They just need to talk. As a dad, I know that my girls just sometimes need to be held. Paul says he was like that with the church. Care. That's a beautiful picture of care. I heard a tragic story of a pastor who threw himself into his work as a pastor. My primary gifting is as a teacher, and I try to throw myself into that. But there are those who are wired where they just, if they are not with people, they get the shakes. If I'm with people too much, I get the shakes. So this guy, he just was out every night. He would be making house calls through the day. And it got to the point where his young children just did not get any time with him. And one of the sad, and he said this as at a meeting where he was almost bragging about this. And I thought, mate, I wouldn't be bragging about this. Where he said he was so dedicated to the ministry that he was after. He preached one Sunday morning. There were people sort of milling around to get a minute with the guru, and eventually, you know, his own daughter was saying, "Daddy, Daddy," and he was going, not now, I'm ministering." And then she was so frustrated. She said, "Pastor Malcolm," and he said, "Yes, what is it?" Now he was saying, you know, just so fixed on being a pastor, this is my life and my passion. I actually heard a totally different story. And you know what happened to that young girl? You could probably guess. She grew up rebellious. She got pregnant, left home, and today is a gazillion miles away from the Lord. Tell me what's good about that story. So that's why it says, let's have a look. Churches, then people. So now we move to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. We move past the epistles to the churches. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And this is why it says in here, in chapter 3, verse 5, where care for the elder must begin. It says this: if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So if I get hit by a truck, which is just a metaphor, I'm not wishing this on myself, but if I was to die and the church, you all said, well, we've got to find another pastor, I'd just give you this advice. You can tell what kind of pastor a man is, not by what the churches say about him, but what his wife and children say about him. And probably, let's take it another step, you can tell what kind of pastor he is just by looking at his family. Now, I say that with fear and trepidation, because you're going to look at my family and go, gee, Andrew, I wouldn't be putting that up as the benchmark if I was you. Yeah. It's a dangerous thing to say. But really, it begins at home. And that's what it says. You've got to be able to care for the household of God first. This is where it starts. So when we talk about caring in the church, we're not talking about sacrificing where we should care in order to care. No, we're caring and we're caring. And I heard a pastor say that he would make Friday and Saturday, his Friday was his day off, and Saturday was his family day. And they, and in their family, he had three children, two sons and a daughter, and he called it Super Saturday. And on Thursday night, there'd be a jar with all little slips of paper, and written on all these slips of paper were Super Saturday family activities. And the kids on Thursday night each would take a turn. It would be their turn, you know, want their turn this week, pull it out. And this is what the family would do on Saturday. Pull it out. And it might be go to the snow, go to the snowfields as a family. It might be go to the beach. It might be go on some excursion. It might be go and do something. Go to a restaurant for, you know, whatever it might be. Some Super Saturday family activity. And he said that when he started to do that, he had people that would ring up Saturday morning and say, "Pastor, My daughter has just been hospitalised. I need you to come and see her now. And he would say, sorry, I've got another appointment. Someone else would ring up and say, oh, Pastor, you've got to come and see my son. He's just been put in prison. Please come and see him. And he's thinking, no, if you'd done what I told you to do 2 years ago, he wouldn't be in prison. He was thinking that. And he said, no, I've got another appointment. And he would keep his Super Saturday appointment. Guess what his three kids are doing now? Serving God. Totally serving God. In fact, two of them, the two boys, went on to become multi-millionaires, which is really interesting. One of them set up a company called Attitude Clothing. He recently sold it for $25 million. He started it when he was a teenager, out of his shed, just screen printing Attitude across T-shirts. And he borrowed $50 from his dad to start it. As his dad pointed out to me last Tuesday, he said, so I think, you know, he owes me. But anyway, but it starts at home. Acts 20 verse 28 tells elders, shepherds, pastors, says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So shepherds do have a special responsibility to care. And in this church, I want an eldership spirit. We have three elders and myself, so four elders, where it's our responsibility to care for people. And there will be people that our elders will care for in a way that I'll never get to care for. And there'll be people, and I know, and I just, I'm not threatened by this at all. There'll be people who will say to these guys, and don't tell Pastor Andrew. I'd just be embarrassed if he knew what I was going through. Now, that happens. That's okay. I'm not the guru. We can have people, and then there'll be people who will say to you, oh, please don't tell the elders. I'd just die if they found out what I was really going through. Now, firstly, I don't know why anyone would think like that, but I know that people would. I know people that do. That's okay. As long as people are being cared for. It's like the person who goes to hospital and nearly every day someone from church goes to visit them, and nearly every day the person in hospital is complaining that nobody from church cares for them. And what they're really saying is, the pastor hasn't been to visit me, therefore the church doesn't care for me. Which defies what the scripture says about members caring for one another. So, care is more than a feeling. You can have great thoughts of compassion for people, but that's not the same as actually caring for people. I'm going to share two stories that I think illustrate this. The first one is the story of Liz. Liz became a widow, and people from the church came up to Liz and saw her and her young children and said to Liz, Liz, we're so sorry at your loss. If there's anything we can do, please let us know. Everybody except Bob came up and said that to her. The next morning, she awoke to the sound of a lawnmower in her front yard. And it was Bob. Just on his way to work, he thought he'd just duck in and mow her front lawn. Didn't knock on the door, didn't tell her what he was doing, just did it. A day or so later, she heard something on her roof. She thought, what on earth is going on? And she sent one of the children out to find out what was going on. And one of the kids came back in and said, Mum, Bob's on our roof. And he's got a great big bag and he's scooping stuff out of our gutters. And Bob never made a big deal about it. And then a couple more days went by, and then Liz heard bang. Bang, 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 clunk. And she looked out her kitchen window and saw that Bob had just fixed the gate. And Bob just got in his car and drove off. A whole bunch of people said, "Liz, if there's anything we can do for you, just let us know." Bob didn't. Here's the other story. I'm going to call him Dr. Bob. I'm going to call this guy Dr. Jim. We'll come to Dr. Jim in a moment. There's a disaster, and the disaster has reached epidemic proportions, and the aid agency is just completely at a loss what to do. So they send up one of those massive aid relief helicopters, and Dr. Bob is told, you know, whatever you need, just put it in the helicopter and take it up there and start treating people before the disease spreads any further. And so Dr. Bob goes up there and he's got a nurse and he's got all the latest high-tech gear and equipment, and he gets there and he gets out of the plane, and all of a sudden there's a sick person who just calls out, "Oh, please help me." And he says, "Yes, I can help." And he goes over and he helps. And before he even makes it to the medical tent, he's already attended to 15 people. And he gets into this thing, and within 2 weeks, he is thoroughly burnt out. 2 weeks, burnt out. The aid agency think, man, he's used up all the supplies. He's burnt out the nurses. He's burnt himself out. This has just cost us a lot of money, and we're no further advanced. The epidemic is still hurtling along. Dr. Jim, could you help? Dr. Jim gets exactly what Dr. Bob got. Same number of staff, equally trained, same equipment, same supplies, gets in the helicopter, flies up to the disaster zone, gets out, sees exactly the same people sprawled out on the ground, sees it all, and walks straight past them. Gets into the medical tent, and he says, "Right, who's running the show here?" And someone comes up to you, "Oh, I'm running the show." "Okay, I want you to get me 12 really healthy people. Do they need to be trained?" "No, that's what I'm here for. I'm going to train them. They've just got to be healthy." So he gets 12. He spends the next 2 weeks, he does not see a patient for 2 weeks. He takes 12 people and he trains them in basic emergency medical care. After 2 weeks, he says, "Right, let's go. Bring the patients in. Bring them to me." And they bring them in, and then he trains these people. This is what you do. This is how you do it. He spends another 2 weeks tending to patients while these people watch what he does. Then he spends the next 2 weeks supervising them as they now do it. Then he spends the next 2 weeks hanging around just as a consultant as they actually do it. And in 3 months, the epidemic is brought under control. Question: which doctor cared the most? They both cared. Care was not the issue. In fact, they both had equal compassion, but they cared in different ways. Now, it'd be easy to say, "Well, doctor, you know, you get into this." Imagine both of them arrive there at the same time. One doctor goes straight to people who are crying in agony. Another doctor just walks straight past. What would you think of the doctor walks straight? "Callous, hard-hearted mongrel, look at him. That's what medical school will do to you." The answer is, they both cared, they both had compassion, they just went about it differently. And we need to understand that care is only really care if it's kind of really practical. Now, both of them were practical in different ways. And we need to understand that if we're going to care as a church, and we're going to care for people in our church, and we're going to care for those that come into our church, and we're going to have people with all kinds of life challenges and problems come into this church that will need to be loved and cared for. But here's just, I want to hark back to this. The danger is that we forget about those that we should care for. We forget about our wives, husbands, children, brothers, sisters. So it's really, really important that we maintain the priority of care. It must begin in the family. 1 Timothy 5:16 says, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them." Do you hear that? If any believing woman has relatives who are widows. In other words, the onus of caring for widows in the church is on the family of the widows. Let the families care for these widows. Now listen to what Paul goes on to say, "But if so that let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are really widows. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So care begins in the home, it begins in the family. So here's the problem. What happens when there's no family? What happens when you've got someone who maybe has a family, but they're dislocated from their family? How is that person generally going to feel? I mean, most of us who've got a family home that we are going to go to most of the time, just take for granted the security that provides. We take for granted that mum will be there, or dad will be there, or the wife will be there, or the husband will be there. We take that for granted until, you know. But what about the person who hasn't got that? This is what I've found. I've found that you can have a really, really high level of care happening in the church, and people who are in that situation will still feel uncared for. How does it manifest? It looks like loneliness. It looks like no one cares for me. No one ever drops in on me. No one ever takes me out. No one talks to me. I'm always going up to people after church. No one ever is coming up to me. It's because they have a heightened awareness of something I don't have. And for those of us that kind of swim in family care, we probably don't know what that's like. So this is a real challenge. On the one hand, we who have families, we've got to really care for our families. But on the other hand, there are those that don't have families, and somehow we have an obligation to really show them that we care. When we had overseas students studying in Tasmania and coming to this church, we tried to have them come back with us nearly every Sunday after church for almost a year. And because I just thought, man, what if these were my kids studying overseas? I'd want somebody taking them under the wing too. Try and care. So what about the person who doesn't feel cared for? We as a church want to be a church that really does care. Proverbs 18 verse 24 in the New King James Version says this: a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The one who wants friends must first be friendly. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Can you see, there's two things that verse is really advising people who are perhaps at a point of feeling uncared for and feeling lonely. Firstly, it says, no matter how bad your situation is, there's always someone in a worse situation that you can minister to. In other words, if you want a friend, be a friend. And then it says this, and if that isn't possible, if that doesn't happen, remember this: there is a friend who is going to stick closer to you than any brother. And who is that, by the way? Jesus. And let's not think that's just a nice little theory, because it's not just a nice little theory, it's an absolute reality. 1 Corinthians 13, if we had the time to look at that, we'd see some very practical things in there about how we care and how we respond and treat people. It says love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing but rejoices with the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Those are that should set a tone for our conversations. It should set a tone for our homes. It should set a tone. And I guess we could sum all of those things up in three general areas how we care. One is a word, another is a touch, and another is a look. Have you ever had someone look at you and they've looked at you with eyes that say, I really care. I really care. A word, a touch, a look. It might be a hug, might be an arm around someone. It might be a handshake that looks you in the eye and says, I'm with you. a word, a touch, a look. Proverbs 11:17 says, a man who is kind, or a man who cares, actually benefits himself. But a cruel man or an uncaring man hurts himself. So if you really want to be cared for, it starts with caring. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2, as we bring this to a close, it tells us as we care for one another, we should bear one another's burdens. And when we do that, we'll fulfill the law of Christ. Psalm 94 and verse 19 says, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. So even as, look, there'll come a point when no one person can care for you, but God can. God will care for you. And so let's just kind of bring this to a very practical conclusion. The goal of caring is to help someone to be better for it. I'm only telling you this because I care and you crush them. You're ugly. I'm only saying that because I care. Well, now what are they supposed to do? How are they better for that? So caring is designed to help someone be better. So if you're wondering whether you should tell someone they're ugly, chances are no. It's not going to help. Should you tell someone that they've got food on their face? Yes. Why? Unless it's someone you don't like. Because they can do something about that. You know? It's like the bloke who said to the very pregnant woman, went up to her and said, "You're fat." And she said, "Yeah, and it won't last, but you're ugly." So the means of caring, and now get this, the means of caring is not always what a person asks for. "Daddy, Daddy, can I have the latest whiz-bang gadget, please, Daddy?" "No." "Oh, you don't care." No, the fact that I do care is why you're not going to get the latest whiz-bang gadget. I remember Tyrone just had to have a remote control car when he was like 8. How many times did you use it? Because we got it for you. Yeah. He used it 3 times. We paid $100 for this thing and it's And I mentioned before that sometimes God gives us what we need rather than what we want, and sometimes we don't even know we need it. C.S. Lewis got a great illustration of this in the Chronicles of Narnia, where each of the children receive something that they don't even know they need. That's the way God works. Sometimes we can do the same. We can actually care for people by not... Please understand, caring doesn't mean that we're hard-hearted and that we don't give people what they ask for. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying it doesn't always look like giving people what they ask for. Parents know that. And we as a church are rung up by all kinds of people that we don't know, and Sari sometimes puts the calls through where people say, "You know, I'm in desperate financial need. I need $100. Are you a caring church?" And you get that. You get that. Well, we could give them $100 and that could go into some drug dealer's pocket straight away. Have we cared for the person? I don't think so. The basics of caring, if we really want to be a caring church, it involves listening. Can I suggest to you that when you listen to someone, you look at them? You ever been talking to someone and they just kind of, their eyes have just gone somewhere else? How easy is it to talk to somebody when that's happened? It's, quite frankly, it's not easy. In fact, don't bother. And so if we're going to show care, it at least means that I'm going to look at you. If you're going to talk to me, I'm going to look at you. It involves listening, understanding. Understanding means I can put into words what you've just told me and you can go, "Yes, that's what I'm talking about." Especially if you can do that, which isn't easy, especially if you do that with feelings that people haven't put into words. if you can share those back with people so that, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. It involves acting, as we mentioned before with Bob, the one who came around and mowed. So I just want to leave this challenge. This is the challenge. Please care. Just slow down just one little bit. And before you rush out, just have a look around. Is there someone standing by themselves? Is there somebody who's standing by themselves holding a cup of coffee? And they're actually screaming if you take the time to listen. Somebody please talk to me. Somebody. Because they're there sometimes and we need to be aware of it. Sometimes it involves asking a person, how are you going? And let them share the cliche. Yeah, good, thanks. And then ask them, and how are you really going? And if they hesitate and they look at you as they calculate, can I really tell you? Sometimes for me, if I ask you a question and you hesitate, I'm letting you in on a bit of a pastor's secret here, but if I ask you, and how are you going? Yeah, good, thanks. How are you really going? Yeah, good. Okay, don't worry, you just answered my question. How about we catch up? And that's just the second question. How are you really going? Hebrews 13, verse 16, in the Message Bible says this, and it says this, make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice that takes place in the kitchen and workplace and out on the streets. Father, help us to be a people that care. Help us to be a people that take seriously the commands of the New Testament to care. Help us to be a people that can care for those that really test our boundaries of compassion. Father, I pray there are those listening to me right now and perhaps they've never known the care of God. They've never known someone to care for them. I pray that you will right now speak to their hearts and that, Lord, right now something will enter into their hearts. There is a God who cares for me, and he can place me in a community of people called a church that can also really care for me. If that's you and you're hearing me right now and you know that you need the love of God to break into your heart and give you the kind of love and care that you are just aching for, I invite you to pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, please come into my heart. Forgive me for not going your way. Help me now to live for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our ability to care for others is enhanced by training our minds and sometimes through a personal experience of pain. Dr. Corbett continues with more Commands of Jesus next week. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, The Caring Jesus Commanded, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us via the website findingtruthmatters.org or at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.